this week. I do appreciate very much the invitation to be with you in this gospel meeting. I encourage you to invite your friends. Make an evening of it. Invite them to dinner and then come on to the meeting. Whatever creative ways you think of to get people in your car and get them here. I'd love to meet your friends and your family. I know others in the church here would as well. And so we encourage you to do that. If you would turn your Bible today to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I want you to know today as we begin this lesson that I want to be encouraging. I want to be encouraging in the lesson today. My tone today is not that of to scold or to belittle. I want to make that known up front. But I want to be encouraging. One of the reasons why I love the Bible and I love to study the Bible is because it is so practical. It deals with everyday life. It deals with where the rubber meets the road, what I need to do, how I need to behave, how I need to talk, and all those kinds of things. And it gets down to such a fundamental level of life as to deal with the elements of family. And I don't have to tell you today that families are hurting. Families hurt all over the place, not just in this county or the next or in this state. That they hurt all over the country. And families hurt all over the world. Many of the reasons why families hurt is because we've not availed ourselves, maybe, of the teaching of God's Word about the family, about the home. And so today, this is a favorite lesson of mine. Apart from strictly preaching about the gospel of Jesus Christ, I love to teach lessons about the home. And of all the lessons I have in my file about the home, I'm going to share with you some of my favorite today. This is not a long lesson. It's not belaborsome. So if you'll give me just a few minutes of time here, I think we'll be through before the hour is complete for sure. Not that I'm going to stick out in a whole hour of worship today. And so if you'll stay on the bus with me, then I think we can get through. First, I want to talk about, in reference to family, what Paul has to say here regarding marriage, and in particular, as he begins with the role of the wife. If you look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and come down to verse number 22, the Bible says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." And come down to verse number 24. "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." The idea of subjecting oneself or submitting oneself, it depends on what translation you have, it kind of makes out what the tone is here. But it's an old military term which simply means to align oneself under the authority of another. If a church is submitted to Christ, that means the church is under Christ's rule. Now, that doesn't mean that a husband in such a belittling way has the right to come in and plop down into the recliner and do nothing and order the wife to give me this and give me that. Now, that's not the respect here. It has to do with spiritual leadership. The church is subject to Christ in spiritual matters, which invade all of our other life choices. And so a husband needs to be a spiritual leader is a fact that is greatly implied in the words, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." As the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands and everything. It demands the spiritual leadership of the husband. I want you to think just for a moment about that last statement. And I want you to think about, in just our society, is there an awful lot of spiritual leadership among men in homes today? You know, a lot of times we can get so sidetracked with so many other things that a very vital aspect of family, as God would intend it, is neglected. Families need to have the husband's male spiritual leadership. That there needs to be a strong desire to follow God, just like Joshua had the long ago. Joshua 24, this man could speak for his family. He said, "For as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Did you realize that statistics show in our own country that most of the young men and women who wind up in jails and penitentiaries of violent crimes and serious offenses usually come from those families where there either is not a male present or there is not a father figure. What are they saying? There is no male spiritual leadership. God recognized that long ago, that there was a need for that for children. There was a need for that for the guidance of the home. And so for wives to submit themselves to their own husband, arrange yourself under the leadership, the spiritual leadership of this man. Just as the church is subject to Christ, spiritual leadership, he's the head. Now, when you come down to verse number 33 of the same passage, I'll go ahead and give the whole sermon away as far as marriages are concerned. Do you know how many books have been written on what makes a good marriage? You go to the bookstore sometimes, and you just go through. There's a bunch of them. I've got so many in my library, I can't count them all. But it's one emphasizes this thing, and another emphasizes this other thing. And, well, let me just do this. And one puts more attention on the husband. One puts more attention on the wife. Just on and on and on you go. Do you really want to know what makes a good marriage? Nod your head if you do. Anybody want to know that? I do. And my wife wants me to know what makes a good marriage. Yeah. It's in Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And our relationships mutual each other, obviously, the Lord at the head of it all, if he's not there, it's not going to be a happy marriage, not be a successful marriage. But with the Lord as head of it all, that means that we comply with what he tells us to do. And those few words, you husbands love your own wife as you love yourself, and let the wife see that she respects and reverence her husband. Do you know what women are looking for? Love. God made you. He knows what our greatest needs are. It's not that man doesn't need love, but the expression of love is found in that respect. Now, why don't I ask you, do you show your husband respect? Do you show him respect? Do you know how to bring a man's character down, his self-worth, his self-esteem? It is when a wife belittles him in front of the children, or belittles him in front of his friends, or nags on him all the time. You know what a nag is, don't you? My grandparents used to use an expression, well, old so-and-so, he just is hen-pecked, you see, but you ever been hen-pecked? And just been like somebody on you all, just peck. Heard a story one time about a man who was kind of in a relationship like that. And his wife was on him. Boy, he couldn't do anything right. Couldn't say anything right. Couldn't do anything right. Couldn't look right. Couldn't dress right. Didn't cut the yard right. It didn't matter what he did, it wasn't right. And so eventually, after a hard day of work, he had gotten where he had to figure this thing out. If I go home, she's going to wear me out. And so he started leaving work and going to the local bar, which I did not condone. But that's what he did, to stay away from going home. And he became a drunkard. Every evening when he'd come home late at night, oh, he didn't have way too much to drink, and that just made the situation worse. He talked awful. He would mistreat her and her kids, and it was just a bad situation. So finally, she decided she was going to try to do something about it. And she went to a preacher. And she said, "Preacher, this is what's happening. You know, my husband, you know, I know I was on him pretty hard. I was pretty tough on him. But I only did that so he'd stay in line. You know, he'd get me slack. You know, he'd get this grip right off." And so he started going to the bar after work, and now he comes home, and he's just not in any shape for anybody to be around. And the preacher looked at her and said, "Now, this is what I want you to do. The next time he comes home, and for several days, as soon as he comes in the door, no matter when it is, I want you to throw your arms around him. I want you to give him a big kiss. I want you to just tell him what a great man he is and how much respect you have for him for working hard all day for your family," and so forth and so on. And so she went home that day. And sure enough, when he came home that night, he opened that door and she flung it say, man, man, oh man, if you let me go, if you let me leave, I'm sure I'll find the right house next time. He didn't expect that kind of a thing. Thought he was in the wrong place. Now, you know, men like to be respected. Do a little something and take pride in it. Show them how thankful you are. You know, this is a reciprocal thing. See, when the husband is shown respect, he naturally feels like showing love to the wife. And when the love is shown love, the wife is shown love, rather, she feels like maybe a little more about respecting the man that's showing it to her. You see what I'm saying? But then you get into a vicious cycle when one is not showing the love, and then the other don't feel like showing any respect. And we get in a vicious cycle of not giving our marital partner what we really need. He sums up that old passage, verse 33. Let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. Let the wife say that she respects her husband. Show him you respect. It'll turn things around in your marriage. It really will. You'll pull out the man that you tried to woo all those years ago. Why? You were complimenting. You're showing him some respect. Show him some dignity. Men need that. Man, they go out here and fight in a so-called simple world every day, try to earn a living for the family, and maybe try to help the family live right in God's sight. Hopefully that's the case. And when they come home, they don't need a berating of a spouse, a life partner, their mate. They need encouragement. They need to be shown that they're respectful of what they're doing. Now, husbands. Boy, there's some strong words here. When you look back up at verse number 23 of Ephesians 5, for the husband is the head of the wife, so is Christ also the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Keep that in mind. Come down to verse 25. Husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. You talking about a responsibility. The Holy Spirit used Paul's pen here to help us men understand that we have a great, great love to live up to. To love our wives even as Christ loved the church. Now that's a mouthful. I don't know that I'll ever live up to that, but I'm going to try to do it. Some people have said you don't know what a wife wants from her husband or any other thing. It is to know that she is loved by you over and all everything else. More and more than to you than fishing is even Christ. More and more than to you than that big buck. Not that she doesn't want you to go fishing. Not that she doesn't want you to go hunting. But that she's loved more than those things. That those things don't have your heart, she still does. Now you remember, men, when we were trying to date our wives. You remember what that was like? We didn't even try to smell good when we was around. You know? Old spots got rich on a lot of them. You try to smell good. Brush your teeth, clean up, wear clean clothes when you pick them up. We put our best foot forward. Why? We want to know how important they were to us. How special they are. And what happens after we say, I do? That real to me, I don't need to do that anymore, right? Well, I told her I love her once upon a time. And if anything changes, I let her know. Well, that's not the idea of the pain. It's the idea that to show that you love her more than that four-wheeler ride. More than NASCAR. More than football. You know, I reached her somewhere one time down in the Delta, Mississippi. One fellow told me when I got to this point that I done quit preaching and went to bed. I didn't quit that. But now this is everything. And the scripture speaks to it. And tells us these things for a reason. This is what makes happy marriages. This is what helps things go ahead. I spoke one time with a husband, all I'd ever speak critically. I'll not ever belittle her in the presence of her and his friends or her friends or family or anybody else. You know what? Sometimes I mess up.
I do.
And whichever the case, whether you're a husband or a wife, to be able to realize what we've done wrong and go back and say, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. That was wrong of me to say. That was wrong of me to do. That's really, I really have done wrong. Please forgive me. Well, this passage goes further. Now, that's about husband and wife. It's about love and respect. Husband, show your wife love, just as Christ loved the church. And he didn't only love the church in his death. He also loved the church in his life. So I said, I love him, I'm about to die for him. Well, why does he have to wait till the end to find out? So Jesus showed that he loved the church well before he died on the cross. Jesus was preaching about the kingdom of heaven and trying to bring people to it long before he went to the cross. And so why don't I have to wait until you die for him one day in order to show you love? Every day by the things we say and by the things that we do. Look at verse 28, Ephesians 5. So husbands also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord, the church. You see those words, nourish and cherish? And they're very similar to a little expression he's going to use about fathers and children a little bit. But that literally means it takes some taking care of. To continue to compliment, not flatter, but to truly compliment. And help. And to show the encouragement and the love that we have for one another. Well, let's talk about children just a little bit, shall we? He deals there with Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, and then chapter 6, verse 1 is the next verse. Now, you realize when Paul wrote this, he didn't put chapters and verses in it. Y'all know that? See, this was one continuous letter. So there is no real break of thought. He's dealing with family matters here. What happens at home? And he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, all of them children, y'all know that verse, don't you? You probably say that you've had it in the Bible class probably a time or two. Children, obey your parents. Why? Because it's right. It's right to the Lord. You know, sometimes it's difficult sometimes to understand. I'm talking to children now. To see why mom and daddy don't want me to play in the room. Or why they don't want me to hear water when they're not around. Or why this, they won't allow me to do this. And why I get a little older to be a teenager, why this won't? Well, most of the time, if dads are spiritual parents, they're doing so not only for the health of your body and your health, they're doing that for the benefit of your soul. They're trying to teach you what God wants you to do in life. They're trying to teach you what God says is right, what God says is wrong. And you know, if I didn't have good parents, I wouldn't make it. I wouldn't live very long. We like to play in the street. I don't know what it was about. But we wind up in a row about every 5 minutes or so. I don't have any time to admit that. Get out of that row. Don't play in the row. And then when I got a little older, we were inside on a rainy day, and we began to get on my mother's nerves. She said, I'll go play in the street. So I was confused. I didn't know what I was supposed to do with the road. But nonetheless, her parents are there for a reason. Now, I want you to consider this next verse as well in the Old Testament, but it's quoted here by Paul in verse 2. Honor your father and mother, which is the first command of the promise. And you know, even after you grow up, you may not still be under mom and daddy's roof no more, but it's still a place to honor father and mother. Honor father. Jesus said he taught that. You look there at Matthew chapter 15. When they accused his disciples of eating without doing their purification or washing of the hands the way tradition told them to do, Jesus said, well, why do you make void the commandment of God after your tradition? Well, what had they done? Well, they had promised all their money to the temple, evidently. And instead of using that money to take care of their aging mother and father, Jesus said, you've not honored your mother. See, that applies even as our parents begin to age. And like they took care of us when we couldn't take care of ourselves when we were born in infants. Somebody said sometimes we leave the world the same way we came in. And we need that same kind of help. And that's why parents are there. tough, isn't it? You know, there's some people walk around someday and say, oh, man, ain't nothing to compare. You know, I got this, I got it down pat, and I feel that everybody else has to do it. And I found sometimes when we have that attitude, we didn't know how to do it. You know, it's a growing process a lot of times for parents. But notice what it says here in verse 4, Ephesians 6, 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training or nurture and admonition of the Lord. If we look at our children, as I heard one preacher say, that they are just clay or putty in our hands. But we literally, from those youngest moments, can begin to mold fashion them into just about anything we want them to be. We teach them good manners. We teach them the right things to say and to do. But what does that little expression there mean? Do not provoke your children to wrath. I suggest to you there are two extremes in parenting. One side of parenting is being neglectful, not paying any good attention to children whatsoever. Even when some parents are with their children, there is still no, there may be quantity time, but there's no quality time. Okay? You know what that is? This affects marriages too, by the way. See, everybody's got one of these things. See, Paul didn't write specifically about this thing because they didn't have one then. But you know what's affecting more marriages and families today? This right here, them little iPads and them computers. I'm not saying they don't have their good usages. But learn to put the thing down. You know, even now, my little children have, they're 5 years old. But you know, there's a time restraint with it. You're going to have this for a little while, and then we're going to get up to something else. You know, you go in a lot of households today, even in this part of the country, and I'm saying you could walk in just about any family with a husband, a wife, and two or three children, and just about every one of them may be sitting around the same room, but nobody talking to each other, nobody even looking at each other, because every one of them did walk. No communication. No teaching. No training. You know what this is? For a lot of parents, it's a good babysitter. It keeps them occupied so I don't have to. Now, does a little girl have the nurture and admonition for this thing? Or by that laptop, that iPad, that Kindle, whatever it is? They're probably not being brought up the nurture and admonition of that. Live at least. Spend more time conversing, teaching, training up a child in the way that he should go. And when he's old, what's some other ways we can provoke? Well, we can be neglectful, even though we're in a group, we may be neglecting to give them the teaching and the social, the love that they need. But then again, we'd be too overbearing. Sometimes we'd be too over the top. Got to have a thumb and another one all the time. Does that provoke anybody? Do you like somebody to be right on top of you all the time? There was a woman come to my house the other day, and she's a friend of my wife's, and she's one of them interior decorators. Now, you may know what I'm talking about now. And so, as I said, this is going to probably broke today. You'd be right. But here we go. And after she went through our house, you need to do this, and we'll do this right here, it's so beautiful. This and that. I said, I bet your mother will show a little less than you leave your house today. So she said, yeah. It worked. I said, and you're going to miss cash today. We joked and had a good time about it. But you know, the idea is when you begin to be so overbearing, she said, it's good for us to be apart sometimes. She said, if I stayed on him, it was sad about what I want to do to our house, that drives me crazy. A lot of his work frees him up in the wintertime. And guess where he is on this wintertime? She's trying to clean the house, and she likes to go in and turn every light in the house up. Because she's going to clean a little here, and she's going to carry something to another room, and guess what? She's going to see stuff in there and needs to clean. And they call this cleaning attention deficit disorder, by the way. They ain't clean one room because every time you go in another room, guess what? There's a whole other mess there. Okay? And she said that in the wintertime, when he's not as busy, he's right on her heels. Every time she looks around, he turns the light out. She's not come back in with an armful of gloves, guess what you got in her life. On top of each other all the time. You think children are not that? They don't respond to that very well, you know. Just being on and on and on and on. It's too much. Instruct, correct, guide. But don't be overbearing. Well, I told you, we'd be out at the finish for this whole hour, so that's good. Best way to have a good family is for everybody to be striving towards the ways of Christ. If you're of the age enough where you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, understand the guilt of your sins, that you confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, and be baptized, become a Christian in the name of Jesus. We hope that you do that. Become a Christian today. It might be the case that as a child of God, you wandered away from His teachings. And it might be that you wandered away from His teachings for the whole. I'm asking this. Sometimes we don't give this enough thought. As a Christian, is the way I'm living and treating my family at home, is that going to keep me out of it? You think about that. If I don't treat people in my family the way Jesus tells me to treat them, I won't have trouble on judgment day. That'd be something to think about. Right now, we stand together.